We continue our study in the book of Philippians. We're looking at the section chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Let's read that section together first, and then we'll do some review, and we will continue and complete verse 1 today. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. In chapter 2, Paul begins to write and direct his instruction to the Philippians. Chapter 1, mostly, was Paul's own greeting and prayer and testimony and example for the Philippians. But we see a change beginning in chapter 2, where Paul directs his exhortations, his admonitions towards the Philippians. The key verse found in chapter 2, 1 through 4, of course, is verse 2, where Paul says, he commands the Philippians to fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Verse 2 of chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul gives that command, and that command is based upon four truths, four clauses that you find in verse 1, and that's what we've been looking at. Look at your copy of God's Word in chapter 2, verse 1. You'll see that there are four clauses. Each of those start with, if any. Therefore, if there is any, and actually in the original language it says, if any consolation or encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Now, we've looked at the first three in our study so far, and we will be looking at this fourth one today. But these four clauses are written, we might say, in English as a conditional clause, but because of the grammar in the original Greek, these are actually considered assured clauses. If any encouragement in Christ, and there is, that's implied, or some translations will say, since there's encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, and there is, if any fellowship of the Spirit or in the Spirit or by the Spirit, and there is, if any affection and mercy. So all of these, even though they're written as conditional clauses, there are four types of clauses in Greek. This particular one is the first class, or class one. It assumes that these are certainties. And that's different than our English, right? Where if I use an if, then there's a lot of uncertainty about that. So these are truths, not maybe so, might be, but truths from God's Word upon which Paul makes his command in verse 2 to fulfill my joy by being in unity and being humble. And we're going to see all those starting next week. So if any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Interestingly, in these first three clauses, we see the Trinity. If any encouragement in Christ, agape love, that's God's love. It does not come from man. Any fellowship of the Spirit. All of these things that Paul talks about in chapter 2, verse 1, are things that God provides to believers. This is none of these have to do with what I can work up within myself. Paul cannot make the command in chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded and so forth, based upon human effort, human merit. It's all based upon what God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has done on behalf of his people. So we see the Trinity here, Christ, God the Father, Holy Spirit. This fourth clause, and this is interesting and not really sure why, some commentators switch over and they say, well, this has to do with if any of the Philippians have affection and mercy. And we'll talk about what these two words mean in just a moment. But that can't be. Verse 1, the first three clauses have to do all about what God has provided. It doesn't change here. Now, later on, and we're going to talk about this at the end of the study today, later on, of course, Paul does press the Philippians towards affection and mercy. But in verse 1 of chapter 2, this also speaks of the affection and mercy that comes from God, that he has shown us. So I make that to be sure that you understand that when Paul says, if any affection and mercy, he's not looking towards the Philippians at this point as a basis, their affection and their mercy, humanly. He's still speaking of what God has provided through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners, affection and mercy. So let's look at what these words mean. Many of you use the New American Standard Bible, which is good.
It's inspired.
Some of us don't use the New American Standard Bible, but because most of you do, this word, translated affection, is translated about 9 times in the New American Standard Bible. It's translated as affection. It's translated as intestines. We'll talk about that in a minute. That's a strange translation. So context means a whole lot, huh? It's translated heart and tender in the New American Standard. If you go back to the Old King James, they use this word a lot, bowel. Now we're getting personal now. Bowel. To translate this particular word. You pronounce that. I've even got a recording on my phone of a native Greek speaker speaking this, but basically you pronounce that splanknon, or splanknon is the basic word. Splank, almost like it has an N in it. Splanknon. Okay, splanknon. But this is what it means, and this is how it's translated. Turn to your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Just going to look at a couple examples.
While you're doing that, it's an onomatopoeia, yeah, is what it is. I didn't know if you were going to go into that.
I'm not, but yeah. So it kind of sounds like your gut.
Yeah, it sounds like your bowels gurgling.
Just pronouncing this word, yeah, sounds like something that's coming from within you, huh? So in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 15, and this is just to help us understand the word, because the base meaning, the literal meaning is your internal organs, like your liver, intestines, lungs, that kind of stuff. Okay? That's the literal meaning. But in the scriptures, and I use the New American Standard as an example, of the 9 times that it's used, it's only translated literally to mean those internal organs. This one time that we're looking at in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails, or his intestines, gushed out. All his splanknon fell out." Okay. That's the one time in the New Testament where this word is used for physical, literal internals. Every other occurrence in the New Testament, you see these words used by context. Affection, as you see it in our verse, Philippians 2:1, heart, tender, bowel, and so forth, depend on your translation. What does it mean? Well, literally it means your intestines, your liver, lungs, and so forth. Figuratively, the bulk of the scripture uses is means kind of a gut level, visceral, deep feeling. You know, you heard people say before, "I feel it in my gut," that kind of stuff. We use it as a figure of speech. The most deep and internal feelings and movements and motions and feelings that we have within us. So, for example, if you turn to Luke chapter 1, we see it used figuratively to mean that. We see it used figuratively to mean affection. We see it figuratively used to mean our heart, the seat of our affection. We see it figuratively used in the New Testament to emphasize mercy. You'll see it with mercy. And of course, we see it here with mercy. We'll talk about that in a moment. What kind of mercy? It's tender mercy. So in Luke chapter 1, we see an example of it being used, of this gut-level, deep, instinctive, inward feeling, the capacity for deep feeling. We see it used of God's affection. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Remember, verse 1 is all about God, before Paul then gives the instruction in verse 2, the first part of verse 2, towards men. So in Luke chapter 1, we see the story of John the Baptist, his birth, proclamation of his birth. And you remember his father, Zacharias, was struck mute by Gabriel. No regular angel comes to visit Zacharias, but Gabriel himself. And then we pick up the reading in verse 67. This is Zacharias' prophecy. As the angel said, you'd be mute until the birth and announcement of his son. His son is John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, is circumcised at verse 59 through 66. So we see Zacharias speaking, and then we see him say in verse 66 following, but look at 68 following, but verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began." By the way, I have to stop there. Holy prophets of God have been since the world began. What does that mean? That means that we look at a young earth. There were not billions and billions and billions of years of cosmic and then biological evolution, and then monkey became man, and then eventually one of those men became a prophet. Billions and billions of years later. But it says, since the world began, the prophets spoke. Man was created at the beginning, Jesus says, of the creation of God. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. This is Zacharias prophesying of what John the Baptist, his son, would become. Prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us. The word tender there in verse 78, which emphasizes God's mercy, is the word we're talking about here. And Zacharias, in his prophecy, says what? He says, this is what God's like. God sends a prophet to make the way of the Lord, who will do what? The Lord who will give knowledge of salvation. It's through the tender mercy. It's through that deep-seated, internal affection of God, they provide salvation that
John will make the way for, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ, will bring forth. This is the word we're talking about when we say, if any affection. All right, the second word that we find in Philippians 2, verse 1, the last phrase, the last clause, is this word. The actual word in the text is this. The base word is instead of M-O-I, M-O-N, oikeuthymon. And what does that mean? Well, it's translated mercy here. It's translated mercy, compassion. In the scriptures, the New American Standard uses it five times, translates it five times in the New Testament. It also implies a deep pity. But the two together, we're going to look at another example or so of this. The two together, most scholars, Greek scholars, will say this is the inward feeling that God has, and its outworking is here, seated in this deep pity. And so many places you see it translated mercy. Again, five times appearing in the New Testament with the New American Standard translating it one of these two ways, either mercy or compassion. God's deep-seated feeling towards his people being outworked and shown and manifested through mercy. We often use mercy and grace interchangeably, and I understand that, but there's a little distinction there, huh? Mercy. Okay. Mercy is having pity. Mercy is withholding what somebody really deserves. Grace freely gives me many things. Okay? Mercy withholds what I deserve. As a sinner, as someone who was lost, dead, blind, could care nothing about the things of God, okay? And deserving God's wrath and God's mercy because of his deep-seated feelings, affections towards his elect, his sheep, those who would believe, he withholds wrath. This is the sort of thing that we have to understand before we can go to the command Paul gives in chapter 2, verse 2. We're taking a lot of time in verse 1. I hope none of us are saying, let's get through this quickly. We will today. Lord willing. But we need to understand all this stuff. We need to have a basis, a foundation, to then obey what Paul says in verse 2. So because of God's deep-seated affection and feelings towards those who are his sheep, his elect, those who would believe, he shows mercy, compassion. We see that. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We see that, even though the particular words here are not exactly the same. We'll get back to those exact words that Paul uses. But we see this in many scripture in the New Testament. In Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The good pleasure of his will. He adopted. He chose us. It was God's choice. It was God's good pleasure, his affection. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. As Paul begins to conclude this letter, he writes to Titus and saying, remind them, meaning the churches that he's ministering to, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. What were you and I like before God's mercy? Verse 3, that's me. That's me. And that's you. That's what we were like. But yet, God, verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, God's affection towards us, when that appeared in God's timing through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. What greater plea can Paul base his command to humility, to unity, in verse 2 through 4, than this? If you're a child of God, this touches you. You have a better view of eternity here as we're reminded of these things. We stop looking at ourselves so much and looking at the things that we see around us that distract us. We begin to understand what we were like and what God has done, verse 3, 4, and 5 in Titus chapter 3. So this particular word, translated mercy or compassion, let's look at a couple of instances where that particular word is used. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it is applied to God, first and foremost. Yes, we're going to see in a moment, Christians are commanded to be this way also. But that command has to be based upon what Christ has done for us in his affection and his mercy. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. That word mercies there is this particular word, arktiermon, in the original language. Where do we get mercy ultimately? It's from the Father of mercies, 2 Corinthians 1. It comes from him. If I show any mercy, any semblance of mercy in my life by being in unity with my brethren and being humble and looking for the benefit of my brother or sister more than my own, it's because God has shown this mercy to me first. One more example of where this particular word is used in our New Testament is found in Romans chapter 12. And hopefully you're like me, anticipating the study in Romans. So much truth. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That word mercies is this particular word. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Paul is urging the Romans. Paul is beseeching the Romans to give their lives as sacrifices, living sacrifices. He's not saying go kill yourself. He's saying live for God, all based upon God's mercy. What we find in Philippians, the same sort of truth. Paul's command to fulfill my joy, make my joy complete by being like-minded, so forth and so on, is based upon God's mercy, His affection and mercy. What greater plea or basis of a plea can be made from the Scriptures? We lose sight of this so much. I lose sight of this so much. We forget who we were and what God has done for us. And so I treat my brothers and sisters ways I shouldn't. I ignore them. I don't show mercy. I don't seek to be in unity with them. I don't walk around in true humility and lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than myself. I don't do that. I'm distracted because it's all about me, I think, when it's really all about God. All about God. So Paul says, if any affection and mercy, and there is, and there is, back in Philippians, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Is the Christian who remembers and lives a life remembering this, all of this really, is that's the Christian that shows compassion. That's the Christian that seeks to be in unity with his brothers and sisters. That's the Christian that walks the life in humility. That's the Christian that's going to obey, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, being of one accord. As we start studying verse 2 through verse 4 next week, we must keep in mind verse 1. Colossians chapter 3. We find the two words, specific words for affection and mercy used together. This is the only other place in Scripture where these specific words are used together. And in this case, it is Paul writing and urging Christians then, of course, based on all this, we know, to be this way, to be affectionate, to be merciful. It is Paul writing to remind us that we need to have those God-given, deep-seated, tender, affectionate, and merciful feelings and actions towards our brothers and sisters. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, you know, just by that statement, we read that real fast. The elect of God. Oh, yeah. But you know, when you read elect, you need to reflect back to those passages in Ephesians 1, Titus 3, and all that, saying that it was in God's own good pleasure that He chose you. He could have not chose you.
Right.
It is a merciful God that chooses any out of all of sinful, rebellious men and women. So when we read the term elect of God, we need to remember that. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy. Tender mercy, the exact words here. Tender mercy in Colossians 3:12. So yes, the basis for our unity, humility, and obeying Paul's command are all of these which are of God. But then you're going to see in verse 2, Paul turns that around and starts directing to us, you need to be that way too. And in Colossians 3:12, he spells it out. And look what he says. Let me read 3:12 again and then 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. God was that way. We're pressed to be that way. In addition to basing our obedience on that. We're going to actually stop early today. I'm going to start next week in verse 2. And as you have learned by listening to me for a little while, I don't like to get halfway through something. I want a complete, clear
thoughts of Scripture. Start and finish it, rather than letting it hang.
Is there ever a time where, in your mind, that Scripture tells us to do anything if it isn't first backed by God having done first?
Amen. We love because He first loved us, 1 John chapter 3.
We're to love our brother because God has taught us agape love.
Yes.
1 Thessalonians 4:9.
God's purpose is to grow the church in unity at that time?
Yes. So, Philip, you were in China, but we looked at this, but let me repeat.
I was?
That's where that place was.
Paul was, chapter 1, Paul was very thankful for the Philippians. The Philippians, you remember Acts chapter 16, he preached, Lydia, the Philippian jailer, the church was established. The church grew. They showed care for Paul, as we're going to see and study in Philippians. They sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul. Many good things. But yet, there was still disunity within the church. We see that in chapter 4. Between two particular individuals, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. He spells people out by name there. So they needed to grow. And what they needed to grow in, specifically as he addresses in chapter 2, was unity, humility. And as it reads here, let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also in the interest of others. That first part we do quite well, don't we? Looking out for our own interests. So the hard part is the second part. So, yes, the Philippians were a good example here of a church growing, but they needed to grow further, specifically in unity, humility. We're also going to see later in this book, Paul will teach much about joy, Christian contentment. And as I said in the introduction 24 weeks ago, I believe it has been, the concept of mind and thinking is a common theme through the book of Philippians. In chapter 4, we're going to get to the point where he is going to say right thinking results in right living. And chapter 2, verse 5, let this attitude, the word is really mind, let this mind, as the old translations translate it, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So that the concept of our mind, what we think, what we dwell upon, is so important in the book of Philippians. So they needed to grow in that as well. But unity, humility was specific here to such an extent that two people are named by name. You know, when you start naming names, you get serious, huh?
Yes,
when we want to be general, we just make a general comment. The preacher gets up at the pulpit and he makes a general comment. He thinks the congregation needs to grow in love, needs to grow in giving, needs to grow in this, that, and the other. And so he ministers from God's word. When the preacher starts saying people's names, it gets real serious, huh? That very rarely happens. But we see that in Paul in chapter 4 of Philippians. Any other questions, comments?
Something comes to mind as far as a human earthly experience of the affection from the bowel is the feelings I feel towards my grandchildren.
That's right. Yeah.
It's a deep embedded bowel, deep intestinal love of affection that's indescribable for the most part. Yeah.
Chinese language has the same expression.
Has the same expression?
Heart and intestine.
Heart and intestine?
Together.
Okay,
it's
interesting. In Chinese, okay.
It's about your feeling, your heart, what you're really internal.
Yeah. In most cultures, because you, when you have a strong emotional feeling, you can feel it inside, you know, you feel it inside. And so in most cultures, whether it was your kidneys, your heart, or your intestines, your bowels, or whatever, most cultures use those words, the literal words, to mean organs of the body to express those feelings. Yeah. Anything else?